I want to welcome everybody again to the Carolina Bible Study Voice Room. And today we're, as I said, going to continue in John's Gospel. Today's study will be study number 82. And still being sitting here being thankful and just thankful and humbled by Barney's study. I always love to hear those. He always gives me more than I can digest in a sitting and leaves me thinking, and I like that. I like to be left thinking. Today, as we move along in John's Gospel, and incidentally, this is study number 82, and today is the 4th of January, 2015. Can you believe it? 2014 is in the history books, and they're just, time. It's like I said, Miss Jen pointed out, I said, it's all God's time, and it is. We're here by the grace of God, and time is God's. The creation is God's. Everything is God's. And we're just, in some parts, stewards of it. And, we're beneficiaries of it. We're beneficiaries of His grace. And, I like looking at it that way. So, by way of a short review, and I'll try to do this to keep these studies connected as we move through, maybe at the end of it all, we can put a MP3 disc or something together, for anybody that would be interested in a total, kind of a surface treatment study of the book of John. But by way of short review, last week we covered John 19, verses 31 through 38, and I've written this concerning that as the crucifixion was taking place, the Jews besought Pilate that the legs of the crucified be broken to hasten their death, since they did not want the crucifixion to continue until the high Sabbath day. With that, the soldiers broke the legs of one of the thieves and one of the malefactors. But when they came to Jesus and saw he was dead already, they left him unbroken. And as we mentioned last week, remember there were five. And in systematic Roman fashion, they went right down the line, coming first to the thieves that were brought later, one of the thieves. And I don't know if they went left to right or right to left. Doesn't matter. They came to a thief first, broke his legs, came to the malefactor next, broke his legs, and when they came to Jesus in the middle, it says that they broke not his legs because he was dead already. However, one soldier did pierce his side, and both blood and water poured forth. Both the unbroken bones and his pierced side stand as scriptural fulfillment. After these things were accomplished, Joseph of Arimathea, a secret disciple of Jesus', begged for Christ's body. Pilate granted his wish, and he took the body. And with that, I'd like to go back. Let's go back and reread verses 31 through 38. And so we can pick up and move forward with our study today. It says in John 19:34, the Jews therefore, because it was the preparation that the body should not remain upon the cross on the Sabbath day, for that Sabbath day was an high day, besought Pilate that their legs might be broken, and that they might be taken away. Then came the soldiers, verse 32, and brake the legs of the first, and of the other which was crucified with him. But when they came to Jesus, and saw that he was dead already, they brake not his legs. But one of the soldiers with a spear pierced his side, and forthwith came there out blood and water. And in verse 35, he that saw it, this is John speaking of his own record now, and he that saw it bare record, and his record is true, and he knoweth that he saith true, or speaks the truth, that ye might believe. And even here is John's statement of the underlying purpose of this entire Gospel of John, that ye might believe. It's all wrapped up, I believe, in those last four words of that verse. Verse 36, for these things were done that the scripture should be fulfilled, a bone of him shall not be broken. And again, another scripture saith, they shall look on him whom they pierced. And after this, verse 38, Joseph of Arimathea, being a disciple of Jesus, but secretly for fear of the Jews, besought Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus, and Pilate gave him leave. He came therefore and took the body of Jesus. And we stopped there at verse 38 last week. So let's pick up with verse 39 and continue moving forward through John this morning and see what we can glean from these verses. So John 19, verse 39 says this, "And there came also Nicodemus." Now, did you realize this? You know, I always had it in my mind that Joseph of Arimathea come and took the body. And I'm sure that many times I've already read about Nicodemus helping with this, but it never hit me like it did this time. It just never dawned on me that Nicodemus had a part in this, but he did. And everybody remembers who Nicodemus was, right? We'll go over that in just a minute. Let's read the verse. "There came also Nicodemus, which at the first came to Jesus by night, and brought a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 100 pound weight." Now, I've got several notes on this verse, so let's go back and turn with me back to John 3, if you would, for just a minute. First mention of Nicodemus is here in John 3. And let's read, Tony, if you'll post it, let's read John 3, 1 through 12. And this is the record of Nicodemus' discussion with the Lord. And again, we see in John 7, verses 50 through 53, that Nicodemus tries to defend the Lord in some of the discussions with the Pharisees. So let's, Tony, if you'll post those, let's go back to John 3, just to get a handle again on who Nicodemus was, and read John 3, excuse me, John 3, verses 1 through 12, which says, and then we'll go through this, timely here. "There was a man of the Pharisees," he was a Pharisee, "named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night," just like it says over in John 19, "and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God." So Nicodemus knew there was a connection between God and Christ, no doubt. "For no man," he says, "can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him." So Nicodemus, at least in this respect, had put two and two together. He was at least that much smarter and less worldly affiliated than the rest of the Pharisees. Jesus, verse 3, "answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Man, how twisted that verse gets taken out of context sometimes. Verse 4. And of course, Christ here in verse 3 means born again, i.e. by resurrection. He doesn't mean going into your mother's womb and all those things. Because that's what Nicodemus thought in his innocent ignorance. Nicodemus, verse 4, saith unto him, "How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born?" Well, that's preposterous. Of course, the answer is no. Jesus answered, verse 5, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto ye, ye must be born again. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell from whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is every one that is born of the Spirit." I can't read that without thinking back to a little lengthy scriptural discussion I had over my brother-in-law Larry's with a friend of his who was a Pentecostal. And we went from probably 5 or 6 o'clock in the evening until about 11:30 that night as hard as we could go discussing these verses because he thought they had a particular meaning and I disagreed. But he really wanted to talk about it. And then Larry invited me over and boy, did we talk about it for about 5 hours. I was literally exhausted when I left. I can't ever read these verses without thinking back to that, but oh well. Verse 9. Now, incidentally, if you're wondering, we just had to agree to disagree and go back to our own homes. Verse 9. "Nicodemus answered and said unto him, How can these things be or come to pass? Jesus answered and said unto him," and I love this one, "Art thou a master of Israel, and knowest not these things?" You mean you're a Pharisee, you're a master of Israel, and you don't know these things? As if they were very elementary, as if you should have known them. And he says, verily, verily, I say unto thee, verse 11, we speak that we do know, and testify that we have seen, and ye receive not our witness. And if I have told you earthly things, and ye believe not, how shall ye believe if I tell you of heavenly things? Excuse me. And then John breaks in at verse 13, and 13 through 18 is John's narrative between the earthly things and the heavenly things. Of course, being contained in that is John 3:16. For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. These words are the words of the narrator as we go along. So, you see what the Lord taught Nicodemus in his discourse there. Now turn with me over to John chapter 7. Let's look at verses 50 through 53 for the other mention of Nicodemus. And I want you to look what Nicodemus says. Verse 50. You got to remember, the other Pharisees were plotting against the Lord, trying to use some of the things that he said against him, saying that, you know, well, he violated the law and he did this and he did that. Verse 50, John 7 says this, Nicodemus saith unto them, he that came to Jesus by night. See, there's a third mention of him being taught by Jesus at night. He said, being one of them, being one of the Pharisees. So Nicodemus says to the rest of the Pharisees, doth our law judge any man before it hear him and know what he doeth? It would be like somebody in the U.S. being hauled into court without even a charge or anything being brought against him. And Nicodemus was just trying to keep this thing fair, because he being on that side and coming to Jesus by night, he saw who was being wronged here. He saw that his fellow Pharisees were the ones that were in the wrong about these things. So he says unto them, he that came to Jesus by not being one of them, doth our law judge any man before it hear him and know what he doeth? Now look how the Pharisees squashed him here. They answered and said unto him, art thou also of Galilee? Like, are you a Galilean too? Are you one of them dogs like Jesus is? That's what they did. They squashed him. They said, search and look, for out of Galilee ariseth no prophet. And every man went unto his own house. So you see there, you see the two instances recorded in John of Nicodemus, other than the one that we're reading here in John 19. So, hopefully that gives you a little more insight, or just at least a reminder of Nicodemus and who he was. I know we all remember the name mentioned, but I wanted to get it fresh in your mind. He came and helped Joseph of Arimathea with the burial and the preparation of the body of Jesus. And that kind of got me when I saw it. Because I know I'd read it, but if you're like me, it just sort of hit me. Where it says by night there, of course, talking about Nicodemus coming and talking to the Lord by night. Look at the note there on the by night. It said, now he comes openly as Joseph did. You know, when he was being taught by Jesus for fear of the Jews, he came during the night so nobody could see him. Now after the crucifixion and the Lord's dead, it's as if he doesn't care who knows it. I'm going, just like Joseph. Remember Joseph, it said, was one who came secretly and learned from Christ as well. So now both of these men, when it's time to step up, they step up. No more secrecy. They don't care who knows it now. They have no idea. So let's go back and read the verse again. It says, there came also Nicodemus, which at the first came to Jesus by night and brought a mixture. That's a migma. A mixture. It's a compound of more than one element. And what was in the mixture? It says that Nicodemus came and he brought a mixture of myrrh, that's Smyrna in the Greek, just like the city in Tennessee, I believe there's a city named Smyrna. It's a costly spice, myrrh is. Remember, frankincense and gold and myrrh was one of the things that was brought as a gift for the Christ child. And then aloes is the Greek word aloe, A-L-O-E. And that, it says that it's a fragrant aromatic wood, had a really, like a really nice scent to the wood, kind of like cinnamon. It may even be akin to what our, you know, what we know as cinnamon. So it said he came and he brought a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 100 pound weight. Well, now I looked this up. I wanted to know exactly how much of it he brought. Well, in this case, a pound there is the Greek form litra, where we get our word liter from. It's libra in the Latin language, but here it's litra in the Greek. And according to the notes in the Companion Bible, and you can do the math, it says 1 litra is about 12 ounces. So, I did the math. 100 times 12, if he brought 100 pound or 100 litra, that's 1,200 ounces. And if you do the math, it's right at, divide it by 16 in our measurement for a pound, it's about 75 pounds that he brought for the job. About 75 pounds worth. Now, that's a lot. You know, I don't know if they just used, maybe he had a large quantity of it. He just brought the whole thing and they used what they needed. I don't know. Doesn't really matter that much. I just wanted you to have some idea of the trouble he went to. This is like lugging a couple of sacks of fertilizer or something to the place where they were going to prepare the body of the Lord. It's lugging 75 pounds any distance. It's hard to do in secret. It's hard to do and not be seen. So just wanted to point that out. So Nicodemus came, and he brought a mixture of myrrh and aloes about 100 pound weight. Let's move on. Verse 40. Then took they the body of Jesus and wound it in linen clothes. Well, sort of does away with the shroud of Turin a little bit, I think. You know, supposedly, everybody's heard of that, right? Everybody's heard, you know, that this shroud of Turin is supposedly the body of, you know, the linen cloth that they wrapped the body of Jesus in. Everybody's heard of that. So they took the body of Jesus and wound it in linen clothes with the spices as the manner of the Jews is to bury. Now, the first thing I want to point out about verse 40 is, if I'm a Jew, and I know you're probably getting tired of me doing this. I've done it all through the book of John. If you're a Jew, do you really need to know this extraneous information? You do not. If you were a Jew and I said, you know, these Jews took him and they wound the body up, you would know exactly how they did it. Because they did it by systematic custom. They did it the same way every time. They had a particular custom in the way that they prepared a dead body for burial. But now a Gentile that may be reading this book would not necessarily know that. So yet again, and you'll see it in verse 40 and you'll see it again in verse 42, two more examples to put in the hopper that this book, this Gospel of John, that this narrator John has laid out for us is a universal book. And written as such. And I still believe that. Nobody has come to me yet and convinced me otherwise. This statement is added for clarification to non-Jewish readers who may read this book. And I believe that. And I wanted to point that out before we even broke the verse down. It says, then took they the body of Jesus and wound it. Wound there is dio. In the Greek, dio, it means to bind. They wrapped him like a mummy, so to say. They bound him, wrapped him up. So they wound it in linen clothes. That's the Greek word, athonion. Linen clothes is athonion. And linen clothes or bandages. Look at the note in the Companion Bible on that one. It says linen clothes or bandages, the rolls used for swathing the bodies of the rich, as in Isaiah 53:9. The rabbis say criminals were wrapped in old probably old, nasty, dirty rags. So you can see there's no respect for a criminal in the Jewish economy by that note, even in burial. They didn't care. But now, remember, yes, Christ was hung on the tree as a criminal, with the criminals, the malefactors and the thieves. But who's doing the preparation? Men who studied under him, men who believed him, men who took him at who he was. Remember Nicodemus's, basically Nicodemus's testimony there at the first of John 3 that we just read. So they're not preparing him as a criminal. They are preparing him. Remember, Nicodemus is a man of power. He's a man of authority, and Joseph of Arimathea was too. These are wealthy men, men of prominence. So you think they're going to prepare the body of their rabbi in nasty rags? Absolutely not. They're going to wrap him up just as nicely as they can possibly do it. And I think that's the way God intended it. So that's what linen clothes means there. So it says they wound it in the linen clothes with the spices as the manner of the Jews is to bury. Which I really didn't need to know if I was a Jew. He did it in typical Jewish burial style. And that's what that means. Bury there is the Greek word entiphiazo. Entiphiazo, and it means to entomb, as the manner of the Jews is to entomb. We call it embalming today. A body is embalmed, it's prepared prior to burial. So that's what bury means there. It's kind of the same thing as embalming, or, you know, doing whatever the undertaker does to prepare a body for burial. Verse 41. Now, or I think in there the now means, I saw it in my other reference, or also, I think now means also here, as I saw in my other Greek translation. Now in the place where he was crucified, there at Golgotha, as we've already read, there was a garden. And literally a garden here means a garden. And in the garden, a new Akanos, which means unused, untainted. We buy a product. We want it to be new. We want it to be untouched by anybody since it left the assembly line. There was a new sepulcher. Why a new sepulcher? Because had anybody else, I don't know if you thought about this or not, but remember Christ's promise that he would come again after the third day, that he would be resurrected. Well, if anybody else had ever laid in this tomb, the Jews could use that as an accusation of chicanery, like there's been a hoax here. They pulled one on us, because that's not a new tomb. Somebody was there before. Y'all done some kind of switcheroo thing here. That's why I think the emphasis on a new or a freshly made kainos. You know, like the Kainos Diathecus is the new covenant. Kainos here means new, not old, fresh. So there was a new sepulcher. And sepulcher here is the Greek word menemion. And it means a remembrance or a tomb, a grave. You know, we put a headstone. We put a headstone and call this the grave. You know, we just suffered the loss of Herschel. And I can take you, Lori's stepdad, and I can take you right now and show him his menemion, his sepulcher, his tomb. And of course, it's the typical grave that we have nowadays, you know, with the granite edging around it and the gravel on top and all those things. But you get the gist of what I'm saying. You get the picture. That's what that is. And in the garden was a new sepulcher. That new tomb was in the garden, which was close by to Golgotha. And it says, wherein was never man yet laid. Never man yet laid. Look at the note on that in the Companion Bible. Not yet anyone laid. That's the Greek form, autopio odias. Means not yet anyone laid. And I think the scripture makes great importance of that. It makes a very special point of that. And I think we should acknowledge that. It's brand new. Never anybody there. And that removes any doubt about any chicanery or any trickery about the whole thing. Verse 42. There laid they Jesus. And here again, verse 42 also is another instance of John giving us extraneous information that a Jewish reader would not need at all. They would know what's going on. It said, there laid they Jesus, therefore, because of the Jews' preparation day. Well, now, would you tell a Jew of the Jews' preparation day like he did in that sentence? No, you would not. There laid they Jesus, therefore, because of, or on account of, the Jews' preparation day. Remember, the whole point was to get all these guys off the stakes before the preparation day. They did not want them hanging there at the beginning of the Passover. It says, there laid they Jesus, therefore, because of the Jews' preparation day, for the sepulchre was nigh at hand. It was right there close. So we know that the Golgotha, the place of the skull, the garden was close by to that, and within that garden there was a sepulchre where no man had ever been laid. It was a brand new tomb. It may have belonged even to Joseph of Arimathea. It's very possible that it actually belonged to him. But I wanted you to see that. Because of the Jews' preparation day, the Jew would not need to know that. He would have already known this from reading. Just more fodder, more ammo for the stand that this book of John is timeless. It's for whoever will read it and believe, just as he said in one of the earlier verses. Now, let's get into verse 20 a little bit, and let's do a couple of verses. And then we'll stop for this week. Chapter 20, Book of John, verse 1. The first day of the week. Well, what do you see wrong with that? Yeah, actually, it's a pretty interesting note to go with that. Look at the note in the Companion Bible on the first day of the week. And I've got this down as the 18th of Nisan, which would be our Saturday sunset. Now remember, the Lord said that just as you want a sign, I'll give you the sign of the prophet Jonah. As Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the fish, so, and I'm probably misquoting, so shall the Son of Man be in the heart of the earth. He has to be dead for 3 days and three nights. Period. It can't happen from Good Friday till Sunday morning, y'all. It just doesn't work out. That's tradition. The first day of the week, look at the note in the Companion Bible on chapter 20, verse 1 of John. It says, on the first day of the Sabbaths, or on the first day, of the first day of the Sabbaths, plural on the Sabbaths there. It's the Greek term, ti-mid-ton sabbation. That's the actual term in the Greek. The word day is rightly supplied, as mia is feminine, and so must agree with a feminine noun understood, while sabbation is neuter. It says in Luke 24:1 has the same. Matthew reads, towards dawn on the first day of the Sabbaths. And Mark 16:2 reads, very early on the first day of the Sabbaths. The expression is not a Hebrewism, and Sabbaths should not be rendered weak, as in the Authorized Version and in the Revised Version. So see, it's a bad translation there. Again, we as readers are victims of the translation. Hence, we should always, always, always go back and check the Greek. says a reference to Leviticus 28:15 through 17 shows that this first day of the first of the days for reckoning the seven Sabbaths to Pentecost. On this day, therefore, the Lord became, listen to this, the Lord became the first fruits, as in verses 10 and 11, of God's resurrection harvest. Praise the Lord. Amen. That's what this is all about. Look at 1 Corinthians 15, 22. He is the first fruits of 23. He is the first fruits of them that slept. And here, by the very even day of his resurrection, is marked as the first fruits. Isn't that something? Praise God for his word. Praise the Lord for the way this works out and for what it shows us. It's a good note in the companion Bible. I wanted to bring that out. And incidentally, this is the 18th, as I said. Go back and check the appendixes in the back of the companion Bible. There is one of the best blow-by-blows of the last 6 days of the Lord's life that you will ever find in the companion Bible. I mean, all four Gospels are taken into account, and it does the logical layout of the progression of the events. Check it out. Sometimes we certainly don't have time to go through the whole thing as we're centering our study in John's account of what happened. But go back and spend the time to look at those appendixes and check all the events that took place in all. I believe it is 165, Mikey. I was looking at it earlier. It's certainly between 160 and 170. All those are, that whole line of appendixes in there are extremely, extremely helpful. So check those out. So let's read it. The first day of the week cometh Mary Magdalene. Here's one of the Marys again. Early, proe in the Greek. She came early. It means at dawn, the daybreak watch, probably about the 9th or the 10th hour in Hebrew reckoning, which is around hour 3 or 4 a.m. in the morning. She came very early. And the scripture says, when it was yet dark, she came before sunup, before the dawn was breaking, right? Probably along that time. Okay? When it was yet dark, unto the sepulcher, there's the Menemion again, and seeth the stone taken away. Arrow means having been taken away. When she got there, she saw that the stone had already been rolled out of the way. So, after the boundary of that third day had been breached and the 3 days were complete, it wasn't long till the angel came and rolled that stone out of the way. Praise the Lord. First day of the week, cometh Mary Magdalene early when it was yet dark unto the sepulchre, and seeth the stone taken away, having been taken away from the sepulchre. Then, verse 2, then she runneth. And it's like I said, if you want to get the whole story here, there's a big study involved in this. We did it several years ago. But to get all the events that transpire down, you have to do a very intense study of all four Gospels, not just the Gospel of John. But continuing with John, it says, then she runneth and cometh to Simon Peter, or therefore she runneth, and cometh to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved. Well, who was that? That's John himself. That's John himself. John, if you'll notice, never names himself in his own gospel. But he calls himself that disciple that Jesus loved. This is the same John that the Lord looked at from the stake that he hung on. And he said, behold thy mother. Take my mother and take care of her. And he did so. So if he has the charge of taking care of Mary, certainly he's with the others, he's with the 12, when these all these things that come to pass. He's still with them 3 days later. So it says in verse 2, then she runneth and cometh to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved, and saith unto them, they have taken, or they took away the Lord out of the sepulchre, and we know not where they have laid him. And her inference here, I believe, from what she says, is that she is supposing, as I believe, and I agree with the note in the Companion Bible, she is supposing or suggesting that Joseph and Nicodemus had taken the Lord out of that tomb and moved him somewhere for whatever reason. But she was thoroughly confused about what she had seen because the tomb was open. She no doubt was standing there when the tomb was closed and witnessed it being closed. She knew that they had put him in there. But now, she comes, and it's an open tomb. She can't find the Lord, and she's wondering what Joseph and Nicodemus have done with him. They've moved him. I know not where they've laid him. See, her assumption is that they've just taken him and they've moved him somewhere else. But boy, do they get, as Paul Harvey used to say, the rest of the story, as we're going to see here shortly. And we'll get into that next time. We'll stop here at verse 2. Praise God for the, I'm thankful for the cross, but I'm double thankful for that stone being rolled away. That's where the power is. The cross put him there. The stone being rolled away is the real symbol of what Christ is. He is alive, and as it says in Revelation, liveth forevermore. And that's the important point. Our God, our Christ, is a living God. He is not some dead God who has no power. Our God is a living God and is alive and at the right hand of the Father, hidden in God, even to this day. So bow with me and we'll close. Father, thank you again for this time. Thank you for this word. Thank you for the power of it and the witness of it. Father, thank you for these facts that we can read and understand and have our faith in. Thank you for all these things that we've mentioned. Father, for all those in our group and elsewhere that need a touch from you, Father, we pray for them. We pray for this upcoming year that you would bless us. Most of all, that you would give us that yearning to stay in your word and be in your word and to grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And come out on the other end of 2015, knowing more than we did at the end of 2014. God, thank you for this time that we have here. Thank you for each and every one that has come this way. Father, bless all those that need a touch from you. Bless our soldiers, our country, and our leaders above us. Thank you for all things that we have in him, for it's in his name, the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that we do humbly pray today. Amen. Thank you, Stan. I will stop the recorder here.